Our study this morning is out of Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 23, righteousness applied to guarding other believers' consciences. The theme of the epistle to Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works in order to be justified. Others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. In Romans chapter 14, 1 to 12, Paul had directed his readers not to judge weaker believers. But in Romans 14, 13 to 23, he took another step in urging his readers to protect the consciences of weaker believers by how they lived. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you have granted us to meet together, fellowship around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom to understand the text and reliance on the Spirit of God to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'd like to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it as far as our study is concerned. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 to 23. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if your brother be grieved with your food, or the diet that you have, now you do not walk lovingly. Destroy not him with your food, or your diet, for whom Christ died. Let not them be your good evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us therefore follow after things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. For your diet or food, do not destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with an offense. It is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not contemn himself in the thing which he permits. And he that doubts is actually condemned if he eat, because he does not eat in faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay, the context is extremely important in a passage like this. Paul has been talking about debatable issues. There are issues that come up that the Bible does not address. And some Christians think the issue is right to go in one direction with that issue. Others believe it's wrong and you need to go in another direction with that. Let me just pull an example up. Whether or not you should tell your children about Santa Claus and Christmas. Now, we knew that Santa Claus was always a fable. You know, he doesn't pop down the chimney. And our chimney is too small. He couldn't have fit down it. But there are some parents that actually teach that Santa Claus is real. And so the children get disillusioned when they get to the age where they recognize their parents were not telling them the truth. So others feel the best thing to do is to stay completely away from that and not even mention Santa Claus, not even mention that it's just, you know, it's just a story that's been made up, or the Great Pumpkin, or Frosty the Snowman, whatever. I mean, you can go on and on about this. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. But these are issues that can create division, and people have a tendency to judge one another, and all that does is tear down the body of Christ. So Paul, in this context, is dealing with these issues that the Bible doesn't address. Now, there are some issues that the Bible does clearly address. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Yeah, I mean, that's not a debatable issue. You don't steal. Thou shalt not covet, and so forth. There are commands in the Scripture that are very, very clear. But we're dealing with debatable issues that the Bible actually doesn't state. So in summing up his teaching in Romans 14, 1 to 12 that we covered last week, Paul in Romans 14, 13a asserted, no longer let us keep on judging or condemning one another. That's a present subjective pronomen in the Greek. And that is on debatable issues, not issues that the Bible is very clear on. Then he shifted to direct his readers to act with self-restraint toward weaker brothers when he wrote that they should not place a stumbling block, proskoma, or that's something a person trips over, or an obstacle, skandalon, we get the word scandal from this, or a trap or a snare, or anything that leads another person to sin. And we shouldn't put it in another believer's pathway. To illustrate what he meant by this directive, Paul stated that he was persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is no food that is unclean for a believer in Christ today. But to a weaker believer who regards any food to be unclean before God, to him it is unclean and sinful to ingest. Especially with people from a Jewish background that they or Muslim background especially, they will not touch any meat like a lobster or pork, that type of thing. That would be unclean. They wouldn't partake of that at all. Now, there are Jews who will take kosher. They'll have kosher hams and whatnot. They somehow have the minister or the rabbi say a blessing over it, especially if the pig was raised in a certain way. There are certain stipulations that the Jews have in regards to that. But we, especially with Judaism, we run into it. But there are some Christians who will pick up those dietary laws and they'll pass them on to today. And they are offended if you eat any meat at all. Some people are just vegetarian. Some Christians I know are vegetarian that will not eat any meat because they don't believe it's right to kill animals, to eat meat, and so forth. And, you know, that's an issue of conscience. So Paul brings this up. Stronger believers should thus not let what they consider to be good, namely the liberty to ingest foods in question, be spoken of as evil by weaker believers. Incidentally, the Lord himself ate meat. Believe it or not, remember when Abraham had three visitors visit him in Genesis chapter 18, I believe it was. One of them was the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, and he had two angels with him. And what Abraham did, he went and killed the fatted calf, and he cooked the meat and served the meat, and the Lord ate it. So here he got the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate form eating meat. So there's nothing really wrong in itself innately of eating meat. And then right after that, he served him a milk product, I think curds and curdles, whatnot. Well, to this day, Orthodox Jews will not eat meat and milk at the same time. They're very opposed to that. But the Lord did. So if the Lord did, it's fine for us to do it today. Now, after all, food is not the sum and the substance of the kingdom of God, but righteousness, that's upright living, peace, and joy, that's in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. These are essentials of Christian fellowship and harmony. And Paul's whole point is, don't break up the fellowship with another believer simply because there's a disagreement on diet. For goodness sakes, don't let that be a stumbling block. That believer loves the Lord. That believer is going according to his conscience. What he thinks is right and wrong on this debatable issue is not something that is worth burning the house down over. So that's the point. Paul's statement here recalls Christ's claim that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man in Mark 2:27. In other words, God never meant rules to be an end in themselves, but the means to expressing godly relationships in the Lord. The reason we have rules is in order to keep society in order, or order in society. But rules were never meant to be an end in themselves. That becomes sort of a bondage and a slavery. God doesn't want that. But he wants the rules to be set in place only for helping people to live in a society that's orderly. And that's what God has in mind. Now, if a believer then considers how not to ruin or to wound the conscience of a weaker believer in refraining from exercising his liberties in the Lord, his service to Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men, including fellow weak believers. As a pastor, a lot of things that I do or don't do is determined not by what I personally prefer to do, but determined by what the people around me, especially in the church or in the community, feel I should or shouldn't do. I do have liberties before the Lord, but I don't exercise a lot of them because I don't want it to be an offense to people. And that affects all sorts of things. It affects the car I choose to buy and drive. Personally, there would be nothing ideally wrong for me to own a Porsche. If I could afford it, I can. All right, but there's nothing wrong in doing that. Or Maserati, God forbid, I don't have the money for that. let alone the insurance. I couldn't afford the insurance on a Maserati. But so I drive a Honda Civic. You know, it's a small car. It's workable, and it's economic, but we want to stay away from something that is flashy. I personally feel that I would have a right to drive a motorcycle, but I think it would be very offensive for me to drive up in a black jacket and helmet, you know, and get off. And people, wait a minute, are you a pastor? What in the world are you doing? So that's why I stay away from motorcycles. And also, they're not really that safe. I have a good friend of mine who wrecked himself really badly in California when I was in high school through a motorcycle. But there are a lot of things that we do or don't do or should do and should not do because we want to cease to be an offense to other people around us. We don't live to ourselves. We're living unto God. And God says, I want you, and I'm requiring you, to be sensitive to people who are around you. How are you affecting other people who are around you? And that's what the Lord has in mind. So, we should then practice what makes for peace in edifying fellow believers rather than destroying the discipling work of God and other believers for the sake of using our liberty before God to eat foods that are offensive to the weak. Indeed, it is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine or to do anything else by which a brother in Christ is made to stumble in his walk, is offended in conscience, or is made spiritually weaker. Let me just mention something on wine. The wine that Paul would drink as a Pharisee, the Jews would water the wine down. I think it was 3 points of water to 1 point of naturally fermented wine. And it was awfully hard to get drunk. You'd have to drink probably a gallon and a half before you could actually get drunk. It's very different from the wine today. The wine that we have today is distilled. And so you'll have, 80 proof, 90 proof? I don't know. Bill might understand some of that. So you can get drunk on something like that without drinking too much, especially whiskey. Whiskey is very high. Or vodka, that kind of a thing. That's what I've heard. I don't know. This is not experienced by me. But the wine that Paul's talking about is wine that was watered down. Watered down. So, and the Lord turned the water into wine. The wine that he turned into, I believe, was pure grape juice. It was before it was fermented. That's why they thought it was so good. But it would have been, it certainly was not of the same alcoholic content that we would have today. So, we need to be very careful about this. And G, to make the application practical, Paul directed the believers to have the faith to exercise liberties, should rejoice before God that they have those liberties. However, if a believer struggles with doubt or whether to exercise a certain liberty regarding a certain practice, and this is a debatable practice, not what the Bible clearly states about, he's guilty of sin for exercising that liberty because he functions without faith in God. And any activity performed apart from faith in the Lord regarding that activity is to be avoided as sin. So those spiritually strong believers know that they have the liberty in the Lord Jesus to live free of the dictates of the Mosaic Law's restrictions on people in the Old Testament and free from the taboos of the consciences of weak believers fresh out of paganism. They must not exercise those liberties if it wounds the consciences of the weak. So in application, may we be sensitive to how exercising our liberties in the Lord Jesus affect other people around us, so that if we discern that we offend their consciences, we then restrain from exercising those liberties. And number two, may we then not live to ourselves for our own gratification, but live unto the Lord in relating with consideration for other people. We have a duty as Christians. We are on call as God's ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says you're ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, you're in a foreign country. And operating in a foreign country, you're representing your country and the leaders of your country in a foreign country. The world around us is a foreign country to us because we are citizens of heaven. We know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And as such, we stand out. We act differently. We function differently. So whatever we do, we should seek to do that which does not give an offense to the world around us, to other Christians that are around us, to other religious people that are around us, so that when they look at us, they say, that person is righteous, that person is loving, that person is caring, That's what we want. That's the impression that we're seeking to live, because we're on call as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we should be living in a way that is not turning people away from the Lord, but is attracting people to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll open it up now for questions or feedback that you have. It could be-